Amen. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. If you're able to remain standing just for a little bit longer, you're invited to do so. If it's time to be seated, you could do that as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're still in chapter 9. We want to begin reading at verse 11 and finish the chapter of our reading this morning. That's on page 558. If you would like to grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can do so. Use that for a while, 558, or Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. This is God's word, and here's what God says. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembers that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. For there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been that way. It always will be. It's forever settled in the heavens. Every word of yours is necessary for us. We thank you that you have graciously given us this gift. And every word of yours is powerful. It's living. It's active. It's actually able to accomplish and perform what it speaks. And so we would pray that as we consider these words that we've just read, these words of yours, that you by your Spirit would work in our midst, in our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Solomon is continuing his emphasis upon wisdom. In verse 11 and verse 13, he invokes that common phrase once again that's found scattered throughout the book, under the sun. And that's what Solomon is observing, and that's what he's giving us instructions about life as it currently operates. It is a life that currently operates under the curse of God. And therefore, it is a life that is often experienced for it's full of vanity. That is, that it's a fleeting life. It's a futile life. It's a frustrating life. Today's passage, we want to continue looking at what Solomon says to us about wisdom, and I want to focus our thoughts around two points. First of all, in verses 11 through 12, I'm going to label that the confusion of life. Life is confusing. I'm confused. I don't know if I should get my snow shovel out or my lawnmower. I think I'm going to have to get both of them out this week. I think I'd have to go to Home Depot this afternoon and get salt for the driveway and fertilizer for the grass. All right? Such is the confusion of life. And then secondly, we want to look at verses 13 through 18 about the clarity of wisdom. First of all, the confusion of life. Do you see in verse 11, five types of various talent? Five types of various talent that we would otherwise say, that's a sure bet. But I would suggest to you that this alone is reasons why it's not perhaps wise to play the predictions market. It mentions the swift. It mentions the strong. It mentions the wise. It mentions the intelligent. It mentions the knowledgeable. And we think we all know the outcome to this thing. We think the swift is who's going to win the race. The strong soldier is who's going to determine the outcome of the battle. The wise are the ones who are going to make a good living for themselves. The intelligent are going to be the ones who amass lots of wealth. And the knowledgeable, they are the ones that are going to have a good reputation in our world. And do you see, we're highlighting character traits such as speed and strength and wisdom and smarts and knowledge. And you know what? They are all incredible assets. Gifts from the Lord is what they are. And yet, possessing those assets are no shoe-in. They're no guarantee for the outcome. This is the original, so you're saying there's a chance, sort of. The fastest usually win the race, but not always. The strong soldier usually wins the battle, but not always. The wisest usually earn a good living, but not always. The smartest usually get the richest, and not always. The knowledgeable usually acquire the best reputation, but not always. Do you see how confusing life is? Human ability, which ultimately is a gift from God, but human ability is no guarantee to the outcome of life. Well, why is that? Well, at least here in the context of Ecclesiastes, it's because we are living on a cursed planet. Things don't always turn out the way we think they ought or should or could or would. We're not always good at drawing up the game plan and ensuring the outcome. It's why you got to run the race. It's why you got to play the game. You don't know how it's going to turn out. The way you think it might turn out may not be the way it turns out. You and I hate to pop our bubbles, but you and I do not create reality. We live in reality. At least I hope most of us live in something that's akin to reality. And reality is that there is something really wrong with this place. It's cursed by God. And as a result, the final say is not our speed or not our strength or not our wisdom or not our smarts or not our knowledge. The final say is God's plans and purposes. Look at what he says in verse 12, for man does not know his time. And then he illustrates this, like a fish that is taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Time and chance happen to mankind. Again, under the sun, that is how we see it, how it makes sense to us. And how does it make sense to us? That's the point. It doesn't make sense to us. It makes sense to God. He knows what he's doing. But for us, when he invokes the notion of chance, I would suggest what he's saying is that things happen that are unexpected. We didn't draw that one up into the game plan. Or things happen not just in chance, but over time. In other words, things happen that are unknowable to us. Now, with God, nothing is unknowable or unexpected or unknown. But boy, there sure is a lot on our end of the experience that is unexpected and unknowable. That is our perspective. It's not God's perspective. Just hear me out. Again, I'm not, hopefully you aren't hearing me say that God is not in control. He is. What I'm trying to say is we are not in control. We don't know when, like fishies just swimming in the pond, or like birdies just flying in the air. We never know when the fishies and the birdies get caught before they ever know what hit them. One minute they're swimming, the other minute they're just flapping and flying, and then the next minute they're trapped and skinned and deep fried. I hope we're not having fish or chicken for meal today. But why? Because this cursed world is, it says there, it's full of evil. When it suddenly falls upon, we don't know. It's from our perspective, it is unpredictable. It's not unpredictable from God's perspective. This universe is not random to God, but it certainly feels random to us. It's full of evil. I think in this context, what he means by evil is more in the notion of this universe in its cursed condition is full of calamity, full of tragedy. And this tragedy, this calamity, is not only unknowable, but it is inevitable, and it is inescapable. Now, are you blue enough yet? Have I painted a despairing enough picture yet? Or should I keep trying? I'll just stop there with enough of that. In other words, this is a snapshot of life in a fallen world. And I would just pause before I go to the next point, and I would just ask us a question. Rhetorical question, no shouting out loud. Living in this cursed world that unexpected, unknowable, inevitable, inescapable calamity collapses in on us, who or what are we going to trust? Ever since the fall of mankind, we have to be honest about our default setting. Our default setting is to trust ourselves. Or even to play out the five qualities in verse 11. Our default setting is to trust our speed, to trust our strength, to trust our wisdom, to trust our smarts, to trust our knowledge. That is how we'll win. That is how we'll be victorious. That is how we'll overcome. That is how we'll defeat this calamity of life in a cursed world. And that's delusional. But that's our default setting. We must trust in the God who we are told in His Word is the God who, even at this present moment, life on this cursed planet is nevertheless accomplishing all things according to the counsel of His own will. There is only one sane object of all of our dependence and all of our reliance, and that is the one true God who made us, and the one true God who, even at this moment, whether we acknowledge Him or not, sustains us. It's the only way we can begin to capture a sense of sanity in this insane world, this cursed planet. The second thing I want to touch on briefly, then, because I've just demolished any sort of notion of, hey, just because you're smart and you're wise and you're intelligent and you're strong and you're swift, then you don't have anything to worry about. I've just demolished that. And I know where we would go next. You say, well, if there's no advantage to being swift and strong and wise and intelligent and smart, then why bother? Why pursue those things? Why even fuss with those things? It sounds like a lot of work to me. Why don't I just go ahead and, since this is such a seemingly random universe, why don't I just go ahead and live a reckless life? It doesn't matter anyway. I could be the swiftest and still not win the race. I could be the strongest and still not win the battle. You get the vibe, the flow. And the first thing I would say is that's not the conclusion that Solomon would have us to reach. He is commending these things to us, but he's reminding us that while these are commendable things, these are not the means by which we control our world and control our lives. Why train to run? Why prepare for war? Students, or us big kids as well, why keep on studying? Why grow in wisdom? Why obtain knowledge? If those things will not give me the power to control my life, why should I fuss with those things? Why? We do these things not for their pragmatic outcome. We do these things because these things honor God. These things, when we pursue them rightly and properly, these things reflect our understanding that we are made in the image of God, And being made in the image of God means that we were not designed to live ignorant and slothful lives. We were made to be wise and to pursue wisdom. For there is much advantage. It still doesn't give us the magic powers to control the universe. But it gives us the resources to be used by God to reflect being made in the image of God, that in so reflecting that, we have the ability through our swiftness and through our strength and through our wisdom and through our smarts and through our knowledge to honor the God who made us. You say, well, I still may not win the race. No, but I can honor the God who made me by running. I still may not win the war. No, may not. Might not. But you could still honor the Lord. I still may not be the wisest who's able to make a good living. Nah, you may not. Might not. But you could still honor the Lord. And what he does in 13 and following is that he points out, he illustrates, he gives an example of the advantage of wisdom. And the example he gives, look at verse 13, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun. So even life in this cursed planet, there's still advantage to wisdom. You could live in this cursed planet as a fool, or you could live in this cursed planet as a wise person. And, well, Solomon's telling us which way we ought to think about that. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. In other words, it seemed like this is a benefit, this is an advantage. There was this little city with a few men in it. And a great king, in other words, he wasn't in the city, he was outside the city, but he wanted to get into the city. This great king came and against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. Like, this city's going down. The strong is going to win the battle. Nope, not always. Remember, we just talked about that. Because there's someone in that city who's poor, yet wise. Again, the wise don't always have the bread. He's wise and he's poor, and he utilizes his wisdom to save the city. And yet no one remembered this poor man's name. Okay, pop quiz. Okay, there's actually an account of this situation in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And someone, after the city has been laid siege, it's going down, the strong have conquered it apparently, a person says something and does something that rescues the city. Okay, here's the pop quiz. Tell me that person's name. Okay, now first of all, I'm just being ornery. It's a trick question. That person is not named in 2 Samuel 20. In fact, it was a lady. This wise woman was able to do something that spared the city. And we didn't catch her name. Right. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with simply obtaining wisdom and utilizing that wisdom and yet living and dying in obscurity, knowing that nevertheless by obtaining wisdom from God and by reflecting wisdom from God, by living that wisdom out, you honor and glorify your Maker? It's just that you don't get a participation trophy in doing so. You okay with that? Oh, there is someone who did see what this lady did. There is someone who did see what this poor guy here in Ecclesiastes did. Just no human caught it and wrote it down and remembered it. But God saw. Do you see the advantage of wisdom? Sometimes the advantage of wisdom does not even show up this side of eternity. How many of you know my dad's name? Not many. There's a couple of you who do because you're kinfolk, you know. But outside of my kinfolk, not many of you know my dad's name. Huh? Mr. Braden, that's right. Yeah. Okay. There's wise people and there's wise guys, all right? We just. That is correct. So, yeah. Now you're going to make me digress. But nobody knows this guy. Nobody knows this guy except his family and the Lord. And I know that at least his family think well of him. I think the Lord does also. Are you okay with that kind of life? Are you okay with living in relative obscurity and yet just pursuing the wisdom of God and reflecting that wisdom in your life, and yet we never write you up about that? It never shows up in a magazine article. You never get interviewed in the AARP magazine because you're not pretty. Do you imagine? Anyway, I digress as well. It's just like, well, this is supposed to be about us old people. Why are they all Hollywood stars? Anyway, I digress. But they've had multiple surgeries. But I'm not bitter. Here's the point. It's like, wisdom is better. Wisdom does not guarantee the outcome of a successful life in this life, but wisdom is better. He says that twice here in these remaining verses of chapter 9. Wisdom is better. And yet the poor guy remained poor and unknown. Wisdom may not result in immediate gratification or instant reward, but it's still tons better. Do you believe that? Wisdom isn't always, and it goes on in verse 17 and 18, wisdom isn't always the loudest voice. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom isn't always the loudest voice, but nevertheless, wisdom is better. Wisdom may not have all of the marketing and branding techniques to boost it and buttress it, to make it look more advantageous to us. But it is ultimately better. We still can't control the world, but we can have the wisdom to know that we can't control the world, and we can have the wisdom to know how to rightfully live in a world that we can't control. And then he ends, on the one hand, it almost feels random. It feels like out of place. And yet it's not, because it's here. At the last sentence there in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I would suggest to you that at least part of what he's insinuating there is that while wisdom is better, you and I are going to have a hard time really like buying in on that as long as we've got this problem, this issue, this condition. What is this problem, this issue, this condition? Well, it's the same thing that's the ultimate explanation for why we are living on a cursed planet to begin with. Why this universe is unknowable, unpredictable, uncontrollable, inescapable. It's because the same thing that will destroy wisdom quicker than anything, and that is, we are sinners. And that's like no small dilly bob. That's like a huge issue. That is a fundamental issue that resonates and distorts the very core of our being and the very core of our most important relationship, and that is the relationship with the God who made us, the only one from whom we might receive wisdom in the first place, and yet our sin has altered our relationship with God, cut us off from our relationship with God, and as a result, we are now corrupted and cursed and condemned and foolish. Oh, there is much advantage to wisdom in this life, but there is one huge obstacle or impediment to obtaining wisdom in this life. We are estranged in our relationship with God. We are enslaved to sinful foolishness. We need a Savior. A Savior who is, to borrow the context here, a Savior who is swift and strong and wise and smart and intelligent. Because no matter how swift or strong or wise or smart or intelligent that we are or that we think we are still never enough. We will never be enough on our own. We will never be enough as long as we're cut off from the God who made us. But you know what? Jesus is more than enough. And what I mean by that, he's enough for himself, and he's enough for us too. He's got enough enoughness to not only cover his own need for enoughness, but he's got enough enoughness to actually share his enoughness with us. So the issue is, are you okay with that? Are you okay with realizing that you're not enough? You never will be enough. But are you okay with knowing that there is a grand, glorious, God-honoring solution to our not-enoughness, and that is that Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. Because through Jesus, our sins are pardoned. And through Jesus, our enslavement to sin gets unshackled. Through Jesus, we are imparted with the very Spirit of God, and therefore having dwelling within us the very wisdom of God. And through Jesus, we now get to relate to our God as our dear Father. I don't have to be enough when Jesus is more than enough. I don't have to clamor and beg and borrow for enoughness. Every shred of enoughness that I need, our Savior will graciously, gladly, cheerfully give to us. There is someone who's enough, and that ain't me. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died as a perfect sacrifice. God raised him from the dead. He is at this moment at the Father's right hand praying for his people. And when he's ready, he'll come back and collect us. We have more than enough in Jesus. Trust him. Turn to him. Follow him. Worship him. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of a sense of reality in our lives, that you certainly give us gifts that are assets, and yet we are still dependent upon you. That's okay, though, because you're dependable. Father, help us to cherish that. Help us to be okay with even this life on a cursed planet, because we yearn for a future city that you have promised your people. And we thank you that you give us the ability by your Spirit and by the very grace of God to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we do that this day, this morning, this week, for the remaining days of our lives. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.